Amen. Beautiful. Thank you. Well, Brother Joe shared with me that in April, you are having Master's Voice come in revival. And that's going to be like a weekend revival. Is that how you described it this morning? We just had Master's Voice there at First Baptist Tahlequah just a month or so ago. Man, they do a great, great job, a wonderful job of leading music and the preaching. And I'll tell you what, man, they really brought revival to our church, and we had people saved. It was just amazing. So I'm excited for your church that you get to have them come and be a part of your ministry here. And so I'm going to share with you tonight a message from God's Word on a recipe for personal revival. It's important that you, especially you tonight, Sunday night, the core group, get prepared for revival, and it begins with each one of us. It begins in our hearts. So I'm going to share with you from God's Word tonight how to get ready for revival. After the message, we'll have a prayer time where we can pray and ask God to send revival upon this church. But then at the conclusion, I want to share with you what we did to get ready for Master's Voice to come and how we handled the invitation, because that's very important in those services where Master's Voice was. So I want to share that with you tonight. If you have any questions for me about them, we'll answer those. But first, let's begin with the recipe for personal revival. Open up your Bible to the Old Testament, to Joshua. There toward the front of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. We're going to look at one verse tonight, Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua 3, verse 5. And this is what the Lord tells us here in Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Now, Joshua had a message from the Lord, a message he gave to the people. Here it is. He told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." I don't know if you heard about the man in Louisiana who owned a service station. And in that service station, he always kept a pot of coffee. And it was really, really strong coffee. And a man traveling through there one time stopped by his store there, the gas station. He went in, was talking to this man, and he saw the coffee over there. And the owner of the service station said, "I want you to drink a cup of my coffee." And this man is passing through to fill up his car for gas. Said, "No, I just want gasoline. I don't need coffee. I don't want coffee. Please, I don't want coffee. I don't like coffee." And the man said, "You're going to drink this coffee." He said, "No, you don't understand, sir. I really don't want coffee." And the owner of that gas station pulled out a gun and held it to his head and said, "You will drink my coffee." Well, the man had no choice but to drink a cup of that coffee. And it was really, really strong coffee. And when he got through drinking it, the owner of that gas station took his gun down, went over and said, "Here, you take my gun, hold it on me now, and force me to drink a cup of this coffee." Well, you know, sometimes we're guilty of holding the gun on each other and demanding that the other person get right with God, right? We think the other person ought to get right with God. You need to get right with God, when in reality, it's probably ourselves that we need to get right with God. And I think if we're honest tonight, even on a Sunday night crowd like this, and this is an excellent crowd, Brother Joe, I would probably say to you, and you'd probably say to me, that each one of us probably need personal revival in our life. We could all stand a little bit of being revived, right? And so you can backslide in church holding a Bible. Do you know that? You can come on Sunday morning, you can be every Sunday morning and hold your Bible and sing the songs and leave the church, and you can still backslide. And probably most of us, excuse me, if we're honest, would have to admit that sometimes we're probably lukewarm Christians. In fact, every Christian who comes to church every now and then can become cold and calloused at different times. We get used to what's going on in the world, and we adapt to the world's ways at times, and we become cold and calloused to what's going on around us. I want to share this message on personal revival from Joshua 3, 5 tonight. And in this verse, it tells us in a very simple way what is involved in true personal revival. It tells us the prerequisite for revival, and it tells us the promise of revival. But here's the thing, church, tonight, you got to understand the prerequisite. You cannot understand the prerequisite and the promise until you understand the problem. So I want to talk to you first tonight about the problem before we get to the prerequisite and the promise. Now, you might remember when God sent Moses to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. And God's promise was not only would he lead them out of bondage, but God's promise was that he would also lead them to the promised land, right? But when they got to Kadesh Barnea, because of their unbelief, they sent out 12 spies. Remember? And those spies came back, And there were 10 that gave them a majority report, and there were 2 that gave them a minority report. And you remember the majority report was, man, there's, you know, there are giants over there. There's no way, you know, we know God said it, but there's no way we can take that land. And the 2 said, God said it, we can do it. But what happened? Because of their unbelief, they went with the majority. And as a result, God let them wander in the wilderness until all those old believers, all to those old generation passed away and died off because of their unbelief. You know, in Joshua 1:2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. Now, here's the thing, church. The Jordan River is symbolic of anything that prevents us from God's best. Anything that prevents us from God's best. It represents anything that comes between us and God. It can be good things, but if they come between us and God and God's will for our life, then that's a bad thing, right? When God saves us, He has so much He wants to give us. He wants to give us His power, resurrection power. He wants us to experience the abundant life. He has so much He wants to give us. But the problem is, if we fail to trust God, if we fail to obey Him, we'll spend our life wandering in darkness and in the wilderness, frustrated, empty, without joy and without purpose in our life. There's only one way, as the song says, and that's trust and obey, right? But too many times we don't trust and we don't obey. You see, the children of Israel had a problem. The River Jordan was overflowing. It was flood season. So there's this overflowing river, and God has told them to cross over it into the land He wants to give them. But there's an overflowing river. It's a flooded river. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us probably have a Jordan River flowing in our life, maybe even right now, this moment. Some sin that may keep us from possessing all that God wants us to have. There's some sin that's keeping us from having that personal revival in our life. And it may not be a sin of something you've done to disobey God, you know, like we think about those sins, lying, cheating, whatever, you know. It could be a sin that God's told us to do something for Him, and we refuse to do it. Maybe He's told us to teach a Sunday school class, and we refuse to do it. Maybe, as I said this morning, we're His ambassadors. We're to go tell others about the gospel. And maybe we know that lost person that we work with or live next door to us, and we refuse to go share the gospel. So that's our Jordan River. It's that personal sin that's come into our life that keeps us from having personal revival. Now, again, I realize that some people don't like it when the preacher gets personal and starts talking about sins, especially personal sins. I mean, it's okay to talk about the sins of the people over there in Africa, right? We just don't want the preacher coming and talking about the sins of the people here in Salisaw, right? As Christians, we also have this problem of grading sins. Have you ever noticed that? The bad sins, well, those are the ones that you all commit. The not so bad sins, those are the ones I commit. You know what I mean? The sins the other person commits are always so much worse than the sins I commit. We have a tendency to make sins like drunkenness and adultery, divorce. Those are the bad sins, we say. The sins of the flesh, those are the terrible sins. But the sins of the spirit, the sins the church people commit, those are the not so bad sin. And we tend to act like God just ignores those sins that we, the church people, commit. I want you to be honest with yourself this evening. What is that pet sin that keeps rearing its ugly head in your life? That sin that keeps popping up every 3 or 4 days and just kind of slapping you in the face, just hits you upside the head. Maybe it's that sin that's most common in our Southern Baptist churches. It's that sin that hurts the cause of Christ in our churches more than any other sin. And I'm not talking about adultery. I'm not talking about drunkenness. I'm talking about the sin of the tongue. I heard about a church just Saturday that's going through some difficulty, and one of the staff members shared with me, he said, the main problem in this church that's bringing this church down, that's killing this church right now, is the sin of the tongue. Now, who's involved in the sin of the tongue? Well, it's those who pray on Sunday and curse on Monday. It's those who sing the hymns on Sunday and tell their off-colored dirty jokes on Tuesday. People talk a good game on Sunday, but during the week they're out there putting other people down, gossiping, talking about people behind their back. It seems that people sometimes with the longest tongues in town, Brother Joe, end up in church on Sunday morning. They have runaway mouths. And that's a problem in a lot of churches. Not only the one I heard about Saturday, but I heard about another one this last week. That gossiping is the main problem in the church. And because of the gossiping going on in the church, it's hurting their influence in the community. I heard about the preacher was preaching on the sins of the tongue one Sunday morning, and he gave the invitation. And a lady came down, one of his members came down to the church, to the altar, and said, "Preacher, I want to confess my sin, the sin of the tongue. I had this gossiping problem, and preacher, I want to lay my tongue right here on the altar this morning and leave it here." And the preacher looked at her and said, "Well, sister, this altar is only 18 feet wide, but you can lay as much of it as you want up there, I guess, as you can get, you know?" Hey, by the way, men, we're just as bad. Let's don't point our finger at the women, right, women? I mean, men, we're all bad about gossiping. And you may be thinking, "Well, that's not me. I don't have a problem with my tongue." But what about the sin of losing your temper, you know? I wouldn't dare ask on a Sunday morning how many people lost their temper on the way to church on Sunday morning because they got upset with their husband, their wife, or their children trying to get to church on time, and somebody's holding them back, and they just blew it. I wouldn't want to give a testimony tonight on, or have anybody give a testimony on how many have lost their temper in the last week, because at times, Christians, we're guilty of losing our temper. Did you know losing your temper is a result of walking in the flesh instead of the Spirit? And we can lose our Christian witness in 5 seconds. We just blow up at somebody and lose our temper. God tells us to walk in the Spirit of love, right? If I missed you there, how about the sin of prayerlessness? Now, I doubt there's any of us here that are not guilty of that sin from time to time, right? We get so busy, even doing church work. It's easy for us as preachers to get so busy doing church work that we neglect our prayer life. And as Christians, you get busy out there in the world doing all the things that are your responsibilities, at job, at the home, and so forth. And sometimes we forget praying. And folks, listen, that's a sin. That's a bad sin at times when we forget to pray. We don't get full of the Spirit when we don't pray. Well, what about the sin of pride? You say, "Well, that's not my problem. I don't have a sin with pride." Well, let me ask you this question. When you're shown a family picture, or a picture of a group of people you're in, who's the first person you go to look to in that group, in that picture? Yeah. Who's the first person you look at? You know, it's usually ourselves. We look at ourselves. We want to make sure that we're okay and look good. The Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, Joe, I'm sure you'll admit this too. I do. I mean, preachers are sometimes the worst at this. We get so full of pride because people come up to us, just like some of you did this morning as you were leaving. You said, "Brother Buddy, I appreciate that sermon. It was good. I enjoyed that message. You know, it was good." And you get about 12 of you walking out on Sunday morning telling me that. Sometimes it's easy for my head to get a little big. You know, "Wow, I did a really good job, didn't I?" You know, and preachers are guilty of that. We get the big head at times. In fact, I heard about the preacher's head who was getting really, really big one evening, one Sunday night, because one of the ladies was leaving after a Sunday night service, and she said, "Listen, I just want you to know how good your sermons are getting. They're getting better and better all the time." And his head just kept getting bigger and bigger. And then finally that lady said, "I want you to know your sermons have meant so much to my husband ever since he lost his mind." Well, what about the sin of lovelessness? Our Lord said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another." Jesus says that we're to love each other. Maybe there's someone that you're thinking of right now that you're having a hard time loving. You know, in a church on Sunday morning, there can be people that sit on this side that have a problem with someone on that side, and they don't love them. That's why they sit over there and they sit over there. I've known, even in some of the churches I've pastored, where some people will sit up in the balcony because they didn't want to sit on the main floor where some of the other people are, because they can't stand the people down on the main floor. You know, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you love one another." Is there someone you have a trouble loving right now? It's hard to have revival when you have bitterness or hatred in your heart. The Holy Spirit will tell you what your Jordan River is. If you get honest and you get open and you just pray and say, "God, what is it that's keeping me from having personal revival? God, what is it in my life right now that's keeping the Holy Spirit from being able to fill my life?" If you get honest with God, He'll show you. He'll tell you what that is. You may have a sin in your life right now. Maybe you have two or three sins in your life that are holding you in bondage. And you'll never be all that God wants you to be until you get rid of that sin. You'll never be the person God wants you to be as long as that sin is holding you in bondage. So what you need to do, you need to repent of that sin, confess it, tell God what it is. God already knows. You just agree with God and then repent, turn away from it, and ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. As a believer, just ask God to fill you, and you'll get the victory over that sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Too many of us, though, we're like Harold and Patty. They were married for a long time. I don't know, 35, 40 years, and they were driving down the street, down the highway one afternoon, and Patty was just about to fall out on the other side of that, you know, her door. She was so far against that passenger door, she was about to fall out. And all of a sudden, a sports car passed them. And the sports car had a sign that said, "Just Married." And when you would look at that sports car that had passed them, it looked like one person with two heads. You know what I mean? Two heads and one person is what it looked like. And Patty said to her husband, said, "Harold, look at that couple. I remember when we were like that." And Harold looked over, looked back at himself, and said, "Well, I'm not the one that moved, Patty." You know? Isn't that the way we do with God, though? We drift farther and farther away. We move farther away from God. And then we look around one day and we say, "God, where are you? God, why did you desert me? Where are you?" God didn't move. He's still right there. He's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He's the same way forever. If you've drifted away from God, you can be sure that you're the one that's drifted away and not God. We do not have to stay in our sin. We do not have to stay blocked out of the promised land. We can cross that Jordan River. We can get on the other side of it. We do not have to wait till heaven to get the fullness of God in our life. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to experience true revival. You can have heaven on earth if you're submissive to Christ and will trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, there's the problem. Sin is the problem. Well, let's look at the prerequisite and the promise. Now, the prerequisite is very simple. Here it is, Joshua 3:5, sanctify yourselves. That's the prerequisite, sanctify yourselves. But what do we mean by sanctify? Sanctify means to be set apart, to be set apart. When you're saved, not only are you justified, in other words, declared to be righteous, but we are sanctified. God sets us apart. And as we live our Christian life, we must confess our sins on a daily basis and be cleansed from those sins. We're to ask God to fill us on a holy basis. We're to take up the cross how often? Daily. What does it mean, taking up the cross? It means dying to self. I mean, every day we ought to wake up and say, "God, today I am dead to self. Buddy Hunt is dead. God, fill me again with your Holy Spirit." Now, if you're like me, you may need to pray that prayer 3 or 4 times throughout the day. You don't just say, "God, it's not about me, God, it's all about you. God, please forgive me. God, forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit." Because to be sanctified, it means to be holy. It means to be clean. It means to be pure. It's the prerequisite for personal revival. And a church cannot experience revival until each of us in the church have experienced personal revival. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, agree with God about them, He, talking about Jesus will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise written to Christians. You know, I heard about the preacher was conducting a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and a visitor walked in, kind of unusual, but a visitor walked in on Wednesday night, and the preacher invited him to join the members. They'd kind of gathered around. They were praying for revival, and they'd gathered around the altar, and they were all there praying, and he explained to the visitor that the members of the church were there praying and asking for forgiveness of their sins and for revival, and he invited him and said, "Just kneel there at the altar and you know, just confess your sins to God. Just tell him what it is, the disobedience in your life." And the visitor looked at the preacher and said, "You know, I'm not sure I have a sin in my life." And the preacher said, "Well, why don't you get down there and just pray and try to guess at what sin might be in your life?" That's what he did, and understood he got it right the first time he guessed, you know. We play ignorant at times. We act like we're dumb. We don't know what sin's going on in our life. And we know exactly what's going on in our life. We know. We act like we haven't lost our joy. But down deep, we know something's wrong. We know we've lost our joy. We act like we don't know why we've lost our power and are not living that abundant, joyful, powerful life that Christ wants us to live. But here's the thing, church. It's pretty simple. When we are out of fellowship with God, when we're out of communion with God and not praying like we should, not studying our Bible like we should, not showing love to others like Christ has showed to us, not forgiving others like God has forgiven us, we're not out there sharing our faith, telling other people what Jesus can do for them and what he's done for us, then we will not have power. We will not have joy. So what must we do? Confess our sins and be cleansed. Why must we be sanctified? Why? Because purity is a prerequisite for power. The church pure is the church powerful. A church cannot experience revival. And I'm not talking about revival meeting. You can have a revival meeting without having revival, right? But I believe you all want to have true revival. And a church cannot experience true revival and power until there is purity among its members. And when their church is pure, it will be powerful. I mean, all you got to do is look at the early church there in the book of Acts. An individual that is pure will have power in his or her life. Well, when must we be sanctified? If you want power and joy tomorrow, then you must be pure today. You know what happens, though? Most of us, we wait for the crisis. When the crisis comes, what do? We get on our knees and we start crying out to God. We start praying to God. God, forgive me. God, help me, God. And that's when the crisis comes. But there's a better way to do it than that. Don't wait for the crisis. Get right with God today, and you can experience miracles from God tomorrow. Because God's still in the miracle business. Revival, by the way, always starts with the core. Now, who do you think the core is? Look around here tonight. You're the core. If the core of the church, when the core of the church truly gets right with God and pure and sanctified, then churches experience revival. And I'm telling you, we have this is a good church. Brother Joe has shared with me how excited he is to be here and what a good church this is, but we have a lot of churches across our state, across the Southern Baptist Convention that are in trouble. And I'm telling you, if the core of those churches would get pure and sanctified and get right with God, then we'd see Southern Baptist churches all around our state experiencing true revival. Because that's the prerequisite to sanctify ourselves. But here's the promise. Joshua said here, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. In other words, God will do miracles. What did God do? The priest take the ark, which represents the presence of God, toward the Jordan River. Now remember again, the Jordan River is at flood stage. I mean, it is flowing. And God's testing their faith. But in verses 15 and 16, he tells us there that when the priest's feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. A miracle happened. And then they crossed over into the Promised Land. But when they got the Promised Land, they faced Jericho. And guess what? They came face to face with that great walled city of Jericho. But then, if God can take care of the waters of the Jordan River, do you think he could take care of the walls of Jericho? So God told the people, said, here's what you're going to do. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Trust and obey. So what I want you to do is walk around the walls of that city 6 days in a row. One time, 6 days in a row. Now on the seventh day, I want you to march around it seven times. Now, can you not imagine the people inside Jericho must have been laughing at those Israelites as they were walking around one time, 6 days. In the seventh day, they're walking around seven times, and they're tooting and blowing those horns. I'm sure the people were laughing at them. But the army of God kept trusting God, and as a result, the walls came a-tumbling down. Amen? The God that promised that if we would get right with him today, he'd do miracles for us tomorrow, not only rode back the waters of the Jordan River, but he brought down the walls of Jericho. And God is telling us today, church, that if we will trust him, he will do miracles for us today. He'll do miracles right here in First Baptist Church, Salisaw. And I believe that. I tell you what, God's done miracles in my life. God calling me in the ministry as a 13-year-old boy was a miracle. God putting me in this position that I am today for Oklahoma Baptist, serving you, is a true miracle. And God has anointed my ministry. I'll tell you what, God can do for you what he's done for me. He can do it not only for preachers, but he can do it for Sunday school teachers, for deacons, just for the ordinary member of the church. Anybody who's a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ can have a miracle in their life. If you'll get right with God right now and get your sins confessed, become holy, clean, and pure, and sanctified, then the God of miracles will do wonders and miracles in your life tomorrow. I believe that. And again, I believe as the regional partner for Oklahoma Baptist in Eastern Oklahoma, I really believe that the majority of our churches right here in Eastern Oklahoma would get right with God. It would be unbelievable what God could do in our Southern Baptist churches. And I believe as a result of churches getting right with God, a lot of these backslidden Baptists would come back to church just to see what was happening. And they'd get their lives right with God. People having darkened the doors of the church, maybe in several years, would come back to church. Members who hadn't been involved would come back to see what's happening, and they'd get their life right with God. And we'd see people walking the aisle every Sunday of the church, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, just like you saw happen here today. It can happen. I mean, every Sunday, people can walk the aisles of this church, or any of our Southern Baptist churches, accepting Jesus Christ, if we're truly experiencing revival. And I believe that if we were to sanctify ourselves today, then we'd see person after person get right with God in our churches and in our communities. I'm telling you, God wants to do amazing things among His people, among His churches. It all depends upon us. Sanctify ourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among us. He wants true revival to come to First Baptist Salisaw. Not just a meeting, but true revival. And it can happen if each of us get right with God and prepare for revival. That revival that we had there at First Baptist Tahlequah, Brother Ricky, he preached. Man, he can preach. You've heard him preach. He is a preacher. Man, he preached. He's anointed. And man, Master's voice, they really lead a great worship service. And in that revival that we had a Sunday morning through Wednesday night revival. We had 11 people come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, they had done one down at Durant just 2 weeks before they came to our church, and it was a community-wide revival that several of the Southern Baptist churches went together, and 90 people came to know Jesus Christ during that revival. And it all depends on the core. If the core gets right with God and prays and asks for revival, you can experience true revival. There at First Baptist Tahlequah, like I said, we had 11 people saved. That Sunday morning, one of my friends, he had been a police officer there in the Tahlequah Police Department that I'd worked with, and he was a personal friend. He came forward that Sunday morning and said, "Man, God spoke to me today." And by the way, he had family members who were preachers. He came forward that morning and said, "I'm not really saved. I need Jesus." And on that Sunday morning, he prayed and asked Jesus. We had several others that came and rededicated their lives. And every service, somebody came and they prayed, they rededicated their lives. We had, like I say, 11 got saved. On that Wednesday night, we had a young lady come down, a mother come down. She was a preacher's daughter. And she shared with me, she said, you know, my dad's a preacher. And I said, "Yeah, I know who your dad is." And said, "You know, I just thought I was saved. God's convinced me tonight that I need Jesus in my heart." And she prayed right there to accept Jesus. Now, Brother Ricky was not preaching in a way that made people doubt their salvation, okay? Some preachers do that. They preach away. They get large numbers that way if they make everybody, include the preacher and the preacher's wife, the deacons, all doubt their salvation. He's not doing that. He's just preaching the Word, and God's Spirit's moving. And this preacher's daughter comes and accepts Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Then this other lady right over here walked down. And she came down the front. She said, "Dad, I thought I was saved, Dad, but I'm not really saved, Dad. I need Jesus." And that night, my daughter, my 30-year-old daughter, accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And it was just person after person, we experienced true revival. And after that service, my granddaughter, my 8-year-old granddaughter, gone through Vacation Bible School. I mean, she knows all about Jesus. She tells everybody about Jesus. She tells everybody at her school about Jesus. And last summer in Vacation Bible School, she said, "I said, Blakely, it may be time. You know all about Jesus, and you believe in Jesus." She said, "Yes." I said, "Are you ready to trust Jesus?" And she said, "I just want to make sure I'm really ready and really understand." I said, "Well, Blakely, I really think you understand. I want to wait, Poppy, until I really understand." And her Sunday school teacher had been talking about it. She said, "I really want to wait to understand." On that Wednesday night, after revival service was over, she came up to me and said, "Poppy, I'm ready, and I want Jesus in my life." And that night, she prayed to receive Jesus. And I'm telling you, revival broke out in our church, and we really, truly experienced revival. And I'd been talking to the church about that at Tahlequah. I'd been praying for that we wouldn't just experience re-meeting, but true revival. So I'm telling you, true revival can happen right here at First Baptist Salisaw. How? Well, you got to be ready for it. Just like tonight, you got to personally be ready for revival. Make sure you have been revived in your heart and you've been sanctified and you're right with God. But you got to spend time in prayer between now and April. It's not too late. It's not too early, I should say, to start praying now. We began having, what I did, Brother Joe, is I made copies of the poster with the guys on it, and I wrote their names on it, and I began passing those posters out, and I asked people to pray for each one of those people, each one of those men in Master's Voice by name. Pray for them by name every single day. We made prayer tents that we put out on the desk in their bedroom dresser drawer, and so every time they walked through their house, and I had them throughout the church, but everywhere they went, they saw, you know, the revival dates and the picture of the Master's Voice, and they knew to stop right then and there and pray for those men and pray for our church. So we were praying constantly for weeks, and we had Sunday night prayer meetings, and before we've had Wednesday night where we just came and just prayed for revival. So we prayed and prayed and prayed. But then I began asking about 6 weeks out. I said, think of that one person that you know who's lost, who needs to be a believer, who needs to come to know Jesus. Who's your one? I asked them, who's your one that needs to know Jesus? So they began praying for that person 6 weeks out. You can do it earlier than that, but 6 weeks out, they began praying for that person they knew who needed Jesus. 3 weeks out, I told them, you need to call that person or talk to them, tell them you want them to come to our revival and give them the dates and just say, schedule one of those nights where I'll come by and pick you up and you'll come. So they went and they were to go invite them 3 weeks out. And then the second week, they were to call them and say, hey, don't forget, the next week out, that week before the revival, say, hey, I will be by this time to pick you up if you need a ride, or you're going to meet me at the church this time, and begin just continue praying and inviting just one person. Now, if God lays two in your heart or three, that's okay, but I just said, name one person that you would pray for and invite to come to revival service. And on Wednesday night, we did a free dinner, and I said, use that. People like to eat, say, hey, come, we're having a free dinner on Wednesday night. You get them there on that Wednesday night, and that was one of our bigger services, and that's when a lot of people got right with the Lord, and the altars flooded on that Wednesday night. But we did that. That's how we prepared. Now, we also, in our preparation, we prepared people to handle the invitation because it is so important. You know, if you're praying for revival and get people there, you need to be ready when they respond in that invitation. So what I did several weeks out, or about 6 weeks out, I began talking to people who would be counselors for me, and I wrote down their names and everything, and I said, I want you to be a counselor. I began praying for them, and then we had a couple of training sessions where I met with those who are going to be our counselors. And what I did, Brother Joe, is we made on little cards the Roman Road to Salvation. I printed those verses out on those cards, gave that to them. And once again, and many of these had been trained before during revival, but I did it again, and I just trained them. I said, memorize the Roman Road as much as you can. If you don't, here's the card. And I said, basically, though, when they come forward, all you've got to do is be able to pray with them. Because how we handled it was, when Brother Ricky gives the invitation, I asked those counselors, and we didn't have just five or six. We had about 25 ready to go, okay? And so I said, when he gives the invitation, you all come up and just line up across the front. And I'll be down there, and we had two other staff members down there. And so people came to us. We would ask them why they're coming, except the Lord, whatever. We'd hand them off to one of those counselors then, and we'd say to them, this person's coming, they want to recommit their life. This person's coming, they want Jesus. And then we took them out the door back behind where our choir room was. So they went back in the choir room, and that's where we counseled them. That's where they prayed to accept Jesus. Because Brother Ricky does it the way I do it and the way I believe it ought to be done. He doesn't say, y'all come here and get everybody down the front, and then I'm going to lead you in one mass prayer. He believes, just like I believe, that it's very important that an individual personally, in their own words, pray to ask Jesus in their heart. Because I don't want anyone ever saying, well, I just prayed those words Brother Buddy told me to pray. And so what they do is they take them back. They say, do you have any questions? And if they had questions, they would answer those questions. They need to share some of those verses. They could share some of those verses. But usually, but then those people, they're just ready. They just want to pray. And we give them the little cards like you had there. And so the first thing I told them to do was write down the person's name so you know who you're dealing with. Write down their name. And then I would say, okay, Joe Taylor, I see your name's Joe. Tell me why you've come again. And the preacher said you came wanting to pray, ask Jesus. Is that right? And they said, yes. And then I tell the counselor, say this to them. All you got to do is pray in your own words. And pray a prayer like this. It's a prayer that I prayed when I accepted Jesus. And I just said, dear God, I do believe in you. I believe in your son, Jesus. I know Jesus died on the cross, and I want Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior tonight. And I said, just tell them that that's the prayer you prayed, and all they have to do is pray a prayer like that. And then I tell them, I said, now remind them one more time what you prayed. Just pray and say, God, I believe in you. I know Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected. Jesus, I want you in my life. Jesus, please save me. So again, that's all you got to do is pray a prayer like that. So twice now, I've had that person repeat the type of prayer they need to pray. And I tell them then, tell the person's praying, just pray in your own words. Now, most of the time, a lot of times they'll just go, even children just go through right ahead and pray that whole prayer in their own words. And I've seen children and heard children pray the most beautiful prayer. Sometimes, though, they get a little, have a little problem. They say, now how do I start it off? And you say, Dear God. And a lot of times that's all you have to say, Dear God, and then they just start right on. Or they'll pray and they'll say, Dear God, I do believe in you. I believe in Jesus. And man, Jesus, thank you for dying for me and being resurrected and Jesus. And then I'll say, at that point, if they're just kind of stuck, then just say to them, Now all you need to do is just pray, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord. And then they'll pray that prayer. So again, sometimes we have to help them, but basically they're praying the prayer in their own words from their heart. And then when they get through praying that prayer, I say, you pray a prayer with them. You just pray and say, God, thank you. And I say, ask them to pray it out loud, because that way I just tell them, like, Joe, you pray that out loud so I can hear you pray that prayer. When you get through, then I want to pray a prayer so I know you're through. And so they'll go ahead and they'll pray that out loud. And then when they get through, I pray a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing for what God's done in their life. And then I ask them to fill out that card and get all the information. So we have all their information as much as we can get. For the child, sometimes it's a little difficult, but we try to get as much information as we can. And then on the back, I have that counselor turn that card over in the back and write down their name and circle it so I know who the counselor was and then how they felt about that decision. This person, man, they knew exactly what they were doing. It was a beautiful prayer. They are saved, no doubt. Or they were a little confused. They might need further counseling. And then I have them write down the bottom of that. After that, then, what church are they a member of? First Baptist Salisaw, the United Methodist Church, or no church. So that way I know how to help follow up too. Because say if they come and they're a member over at Emmanuel Salisaw. Well, the first thing I'd want to do is I'd want to call Brother Greg and say, hey, one of your members came to our revival, they accepted Jesus, I just want you to know that. And if they're non-church or they're a member of a church, like I know of some churches that they don't even preach Jesus, I'll go ahead at that point and follow up with the family if it's a child or teenager there. Or, you know, if they're just nothing, then we follow up and we talk to them about how important it is to come and make it public. And during our revival, like the young man that was a friend of mine who was saved on Sunday morning, we baptized him on that Wednesday night. In fact, we baptized 3 or 4 on that Wednesday night who had made professions of faith earlier in the revival. So I talked to him about the importance of that and why we should do that. And so we make that part of the revival service because that's a celebration time. I mean, every Sunday night people came, it was a celebration time. And on Wednesday night, we baptized. It was a celebration. Now, they may not get through back there, you know, counseling. I tell them take their time. And what I did, Brother Joe, after the service is over, I'd go back there because they were still counseling. And I would have them bring them to me, or we had one of our other staff members standing there. So when they got through, they brought those people over to me or the other staff member. And they introduced them to us and told us what decision they made. And like I looked at the card, then I said, well, I want to pray a prayer for you. That way, when I followed up, especially as a child or teenager, I could go to that parent and say, I was there, and I heard what they made, and I got to pray with them. Or if it's an adult, again, it just reinforces in that adult. So they had two people pray with them that night, the counselor, the encourager, and then me or the other staff member. And then we followed up immediately as much as we could, and we had to get some of our deacons involved in that follow-up to make sure that we got them. So they were at least baptized by the following Sunday or the next Sunday. And that's pretty well how we handled that. I just trained them and got them ready. And like I say, they came down the front and we just handed them off. Do y'all have any questions about what it takes to have a true revival, not just a revival meeting, or maybe anything I said there about how we got ready or how we did the invitation? Because it takes a lot of people. I mean, you know, you could see person after, we had 11. You guys could easily see 22. You could see, maybe, who knows, maybe God wants to send 50 people here to get saved that week. You might have as many as Duran had, might have 90. So you got to be ready, because we try to counsel one-on-one. And that means sometimes you've got to have 25 people ready that night to counsel one-on-one. And you'll have rededications too. Maybe some of you, other people come on Sunday morning, they'll come and you need a counselor just to pray with them about that and go through that experience with them. Any questions? Is that pretty well what you want me to share tonight?
That's exactly.
Good. Well, let's pray. We want revival, right? And this is not the closing prayer. This is just the prayer for personal revival. You've heard the message tonight. You know what it takes to have personal revival. Let's spend some time in prayer right now, okay? Then I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. Father God, I do want to thank you for this church. I thank you for First Baptist Salisaw. I thank you for the history of this church and what you've done in the past. But God, I believe you want to do even greater things than ever before right here in this church. And I sense the people here tonight truly do want revival, not just a meeting, but true revival. So God, I pray that you'll prepare them between now and April for what you want to do in and through Master's Voice. God, I just pray that during that revival meeting, that true revival will break out if it has not already broken out before. But I pray that person after person will get right with you during that revival meeting, that there'll be many people come to know you during that revival meeting. And God, we'll see this baptism pool just overflowing with people walking through the baptismal waters, making public their commitment, their profession of faith in you, God. So do something really special that Easter weekend, God. Do something miraculous so that people throughout this community will flood to this church in the weeks past that revival to see what's happening so they can be part of the revival, so they can get saved, just like in the early church, every day people getting saved, God. I pray that true revival will begin, and let it begin right here tonight with this core group, these faithful people, these faithful Christians, faithful members of this church who are willing to come on a Sunday night to hear guest preacher, God. I just pray that it will begin right in their hearts. And the fires of revival will spread from them to the other members of this church who are here on Sunday, who never come on a Sunday night or any other time, but only here on Sunday, that, Father, they will experience revival. And they'll get excited, and they'll want what you really want them to have in their life, that true joy, that abundant life, that powerful life that they can live for you as living testimonies wherever they go of what your grace is all about. So, Jesus, I pray that revival will start right here with this core group and spread, and that true revival, spiritual renewal will come to First Baptist Salisaw. God, I thank you, Brother Joe and Rebecca and their family and the other staff, the other leaders in this church, God. I just pray for each one of them that you continue using them and blessing them in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.